Amen. All right. This morning's sermon is going to be the beginning of a series that I'm going to be preaching on the subject of eschatology, or that is end times Bible prophecy or end times events. Now, this initial sermon is going to be on morning in the morning service, obviously. But here going forward, we're going to be having this series taking place on Sunday nights, Sunday evenings. And I'm going to preach on various topics. Now, this morning's service, I'm going to be talking about Mystery Babylon. I want you to look down at Revelation chapter number 17, and I want you to look particularly at verse number 5, where the Bible says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, there are a lot of truths that we can extract from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is just that. It's the book of revelation. It is meant to reveal things. It is meant for us to learn things that we have not previously learned. In the Old Testament, you have the book of Daniel. A lot of those same truths are repeated in the book of Revelation. At the time when Daniel penned down, you know, the book of Daniel, when he wrote that down, he was told that the words were going to be sealed up until the time of the end. Right? The book of Revelation, when God is speaking unto John, those things are revealed. They are open. God tells him to write these things down. There are more truths that we can learn, things that were spoken of in the book of Daniel that are now revealed in the book of Revelation. There are a lot of truths about end times Bible prophecy that we've learned from the book of Revelation. And in tandem with that, let me say this. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. A lot of things that are spoken of as mysteries, right? Whatever truths we've learned from the book of Revelation, where have we learned them from? Where have we extracted them from? From the book of Revelation, from the Bible, right? We always learn from God's word. That's where we find truths from. That's where we unravel mysteries. All the other mysteries in the Bible, do you appeal to secular history? Do you appeal to modern day writings or things along those lines? How do you figure out what the mysteries in the Bible are? Every other mystery besides this. How would you determine what the answer for that mystery is? The Bible, right? You would go and you would study that out of the Bible. That is a major error that a lot of even Bible-believing Baptists, a lot of independent fundamental Baptists make, is they get to the book of Revelation, which is end times Bible prophecies. They have a lot of things that are mentioned in a lot of areas of the book of Revelation. They'll compare scripture with scripture. But for whatever reason, they get to the book of Revelation and they see mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and they start to try to identify who mystery Babylon is, who this great city that's going to be ruling over the kings of the earth, right? It's going to be the hub of end times, of the time of, you know, which is prophesied end times Bible prophecy. It's the hub of the Antichrist. And they try to identify this with what? History books. They try to identify this with what? You know, current events, you know, social media's information that's given to them from Fox News, from CNN, from the newspaper. They look at the political status of countries today, and they try to use that to interpret the Bible. They look at the Bible in light of current events. They look at the Bible, and they put on their glasses of social media beforehand, or they read the newspaper beside the book of Revelation. And how have we seen that work out in the past, let's say, for people? Right. Many people thought that lived at the time of the Roman Catholic Church. They were being persecuted. They were being killed by the Roman Catholic Church. And who did these Christians believe at that time was the Great Whore? The Catholic Church, did they end up being correct? No. And were they getting that information from the Bible? No, they were not. They weren't allowing the Bible to tell them who Mystery Babylon was, or who the Great Whore was at that time. They were looking at current events and they said, from what I can see, this looks like what I'm reading, right? This looks like, you know, what, you know, the information that I've been told from CNN, from Fox News, from the newspaper today, this looks like the United States of America, or this looks like Mecca, this looks like the Muslims, right. This looks like Islam, whatever theory someone comes up with. And what do they not do? They don't look at the identifying characteristics of the horror of the harlot and then try to identify who the Bible tells you who that is. They don't look at like, oh, okay, here's a couple of adjectives. Here, they're, you know, the great whore is described like this, or this is something that the great whore does, and then identify that with what the Bible tells you that characteristic belongs to, or who that is. That's what we're going to do today. Every area of the Bible, when we study the Bible, all truths are learned by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Everything. And here there is no exception. We're going to find out who the great whore is, and I'm not going to quote to you, you know, statistics. I'm not going to quote to you who has the most wealth today, who has the most power today. I'm going to show you from the Bible what the Bible teaches about who the great whore is and who that great city is that's going to be on the earth at that time. Look again at Revelation chapter number 17, and I want you to look at quickly verse number 1. So this is a very important chapter that we're going to be coming back to. Verse number 1, it says this, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So what's the purpose of this chapter when we read in our Bible? What does he say to John that he's going to do for John? That's a very important statement. He says in the very beginning of Revelation 17, he says, come hither, he's saying, come here, and I'm going to show you who the great whore is. So we should be able to identify who the great whore is by this chapter. We should be able to look in this chapter, in these section of verses, when this angel takes John, and he shows him whatever he's going to show him, what we're going to read about in a moment, and we should be able to see who the great whore is. That's what he says he's getting ready to do. I'm going to reveal to you who the great whore is. He had previously seen the vision of the great whore. He had previously seen the beast. This chapter is meant right here to reveal unto you who the great whore is. Now I want to demonstrate a parallel to you right there in Revelation chapter number 17. What we just read, I want you to get Revelation chapter number 21 in your other hand. Revelation chapter number 21 in your other hand. Now the Bible is filled with a contrast of good and evil. God is good. God is righteous, right? The devil will always have his counterfeit part. The devil will always have something that is meant to, you know, imitate whatever God presents or whatever God has. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, right, who is God in the flesh, right? And then what do we have at the end times? You have the Antichrist, who is the devil in the flesh, where Satan comes in the flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the book of Revelation, what is he riding? A white horse. When the Antichrist comes back in the book of Revelation, what is he riding? A white horse. He always tries to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He always tries to imitate God. You know, obviously the Lord is good, is righteous, and is just. But then when Antichrist imitates that, what is he? He's obviously all wickedness. He's corrupt. You know, he's evil. He's lying to you, right? But he always has his counterpart. He always has something that is in contrast. Now, right here in Revelation chapter number 21, I want to draw your attention to verse number 9. So it says this, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, you'd have to be blind not to see this parallel. One more time, I'm going to read to you Revelation 17:1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So notice in Revelation 17:1, you have the great whore. Now, is a whore something good? No, it's something bad. It's something evil. But notice the language is exactly the same. And in one chapter, he says, "Hey, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore." The angel that has the seven vials talks with him. He says, "Come with me, and I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore." Revelation 21:9, he says, "Hey," it's one of the angels that has the seven vials. He says, "Hey, come with me." But this time, it's not the great whore. It's that which is righteous. It's that which is clean. You have the holy bride, and then you have the great whore, right? Two total opposites. You have a clean woman, and you have a dirty woman, right? So he says there in Revelation 21:9, one more time, we're going to read that again. He says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now there's a false teaching that a lot of Baptists, especially, you know, there's a particular sect called Baptist Briars, that will teach that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, many Baptists believe that as well, but Baptist Briars have taken it to a whole new level. That's why they have a term or a name named after them, being a Baptist Briar. They think that you have to be a Baptist in order to be a part of, or in order to be you know, the Lamb's wife, Jesus' wife. And they say, a lot of teachings today say that the church is the bride of Christ. Now again, this is a false teaching, and this is something that people are wrong about because they're not using the Bible to define things. So right here in Revelation 21:9, what did he say he was going to show him in Revelation 21:9? He said he's going to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. So in the following verses here, we should be able to identify who is the bride, the Lamb's wife, right? Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. Now I want you to remember that term right there, that phrase. That great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He goes on to describe it, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, who was the bride, the Lamb's wife? Who was it? New Jerusalem, right? He says there that it is holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. So it's holy Jerusalem and it's New Jerusalem, which is in heaven. That is the bride, the Lamb's wife. That is the clear interpretation of Scripture. And if you have another interpretation, you're wrong, because the Bible says something different.
Amen.
That is who the bride, the Lamb's wife is. He says, I'm going to show you. And then he shows him holy Jerusalem coming down. So we see that clear parallel between the two, right? Where in the first passage, he's going to show them the great whore. And then here he says he's going to show them the bride, the Lamb's wife. And who is it? It's a city, right? We see here when he shows them the bride, it's a city and it's the holy Jerusalem. All right, I want you to go back over to Revelation chapter number 17. Now remember that. Now when we read in Revelation 21, I want you to keep something in your mind. When he says he was going to show him who the bride was, did he give him kind of an idea who it was? Or did he actually show him to where it became plain and clear?
Clear.
So if we see the same language in Revelation chapter number 17, he should be showing him where we can identify who this city is, right? We can actually know from this chapter who this city is. Now I want you to keep in mind some of the theories, the Roman Catholic Church, United States of America, right? These different types of things. There's been many people that have read the Bible for thousands of years, 2,000 years almost, since the book of Revelation has been penned down. And John, who was living concurrently and then just a few years, you know, a couple of decades, if you will, after the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks, this is written unto the reader, and he's also speaking to John. So you need to keep that in your mind, right? So when he says he's going to show him the great whore, whatever we read in this chapter, I want to stress that, is going to be identifying who this great whore is, right? We should be able to learn it just from this chapter. For the past 2,000 years, God has been showing people by reading this chapter who the great whore is, right? They should have been able to just pick up their Bible. I don't believe that there are truths that you have to learn at a certain period of time and you have to be alive during that time. I believe that every part of the Bible, every person has access to that same truth at any time. Doesn't matter where they live. Some guy that lives today even, and he lives in some, just barbaric society where he does not have access to the television, he does not have access to social media, as long as he has a King James Bible, God can show him who the great whore is. God can show him who the great whore is, just like he showed John who the great whore was, and just like he showed John, who Holy Jerusalem, which was the bride, was. Now here in Revelation 17, I want you to flip back. So he gives some descriptions. We're going to focus on some of those today, but I want you to flip back or look at the end of this chapter where he starts to actually interpret it. So he goes through the visions, details of the visions. We're going to look at some of those details today and then also some tonight in the second part of this series. But he gives him parts of the vision, but then once we get to the end of the chapter, he begins to interpret it for him, okay? And in the beginning of this chapter, he tells him, hey, the whore is sitting on many waters, right? I want you to look at verse number 15. He says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So what's happening at the end of this chapter? He's interpreting it for him. He's telling him clearly, right? He's given a clear description. He's given a clear explanation of what you saw. This is what it was, right? And what did he say? Revelation 17:1, I'm going to show you who the great whore is. And that's exactly what we see him doing. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest, right? There were 10 horns that were upon the heads of the beast, the seven heads. He says, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So notice, he interpreted the horns for him as well, right? Now I want you to look at verse 17. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then he says this, and the woman which thou sawest. Now do you see that pattern? He keeps saying, hey, this is what you saw, and then what does he do? He interprets it right after that, doesn't he? He says, hey, the horns that you saw, those are the kings, right? He says, hey, the waters that you saw, those are the peoples and the nations and the tongues. So he's interpreting it for him. Just like he said, I'm going to show you who the great whore is, right? Now look at verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest. So what is he about to do for us right now? He's going to tell us who that woman is. He's going to tell us who the great whore is. And the woman which thou sawest, watch this, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, what is the identifier right here when reading this? What should be the revelation when you read this? And the woman which thou sawest is what? That great city. And then he goes on and says, after that which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So notice that the identifier there is left with that great city. And somebody, what would you say? What great city, right? What is our dictionary? Do we go to, you know, Webster's 1828 Noah's Dictionary? What do we use to define words for us?
The Bible,
amen, right? Now, you know what the Bible always does? It always does. What is Genesis 1? You know, he divides the waters, and what does he call the waters? Seas, right? He calls light, you know, the day, right? The darkness he calls night. What's he doing? He's defining things. You know what the Bible always does? Before it introduces a subject to you, do you know what it does previously? It will define things for you. It will define things for you. The Bible will always be your dictionary. There's a time in 1 Samuel when Saul is going and he's looking for his father's asses that are gone. And the Bible uses the word seer, which is not a very common word that a lot of people are not, you know, familiar with. And you know what he does first? He defines what seer means. He says, you know, seer is an older word. He explains. I can't remember the exact wording. And he says they were before time called a seer before they were called a prophet. Then you know what he starts to do after he defines it for you? He starts to just use the word seer. Now you know what he's talking about. So previous to this, in the book of Revelation, we should be able to figure out who that great city is, right? I want you to go back to Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 6. Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 6. Those that are familiar with Bible prophecy, Revelation chapter number 11 is actually where the two prophets are sent and they're preaching. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now I want you to look at verse number 8. Very important, significant verse. It says, and their dead bodies, so these two prophets, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Now notice that. Shall lie in the street of the great city. And then he says this, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now I want you to notice how it stresses the wickedness of this city. It says their dead bodies are going to lie in the streets of the great city. He's speaking at the time of when the Antichrist is reigning. He says that this city at that time, it's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Where are these two men prophesying? Keep reading. It says the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And then it says this, where also our Lord is crucified. Now, right there, where was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? The city of Jerusalem, right? He was crucified. He died outside the gates in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what's very interesting about this is that he doesn't say Jerusalem, does he? He doesn't use, hey, he could have just said, you know, their dead bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. But instead of using the word Jerusalem, do you know what he did? He used the great city to identify the word Jerusalem in your mind, but then he gives you a hint of what city he's talking about. Then he explains to you, do you know why? Because going forward in the book of Revelation, when you read that great city, the great city, what city are you going to think of? You're going to, exactly, where our Lord was crucified, which is
Jerusalem, right?
So he makes sure, hey, I'm going to identify for you the great city or that great city at the time that the Antichrist is reigning. It's spiritually Sodom and Egypt, the head of where the Antichrist is set up. That city in your mind is now known as what? The great city or that great city. When we get to Revelation chapter number 17, we know that John is the one that penned this book down, right? John's writing the book of Revelation while he's seeing these visions even. Because if you remember, and I think it's actually in Revelation 11. It's just popped into my mind. When he hears the seven thunders uttered, he says, and I began to write. So when's he writing this? He's writing it as he goes, right? He's seeing these visions. He's writing it as he goes. So John has already written down Revelation 11 by the time he gets to the prophecy or the revelation of the great whore, hasn't he? And what does the angel say to John? I'm going to show you who the great whore is. And the revelation of who the great whore is what? And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. That's the identifier. That should be, hey, now you know who the great whore is.
Right.
And if you compare Scripture with Scripture, when you look in Revelation chapter number 21, when God actually reveals who the bride is, he just tells him, doesn't he? That is the revelation. Hey, I'm going to show you who the great city is. Or I'm going to show you who the bride is. And another point that I want to make, like I said, the devil always has his counterfeit. He has his counterpart. And you know what he always tries to do? His counterfeit, he always tries to make it as close as he can to whatever God has. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he try to do? He tries to come on a white horse. What is he? You know, he comes, he tries to make peace. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Prince of Peace, right? He comes and he's dressed like the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? I'm the Messiah, right? He rules over the whole world. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? Rules over the whole world afterwards, right? After this, he has a 1,000-year millennial reign, right? So notice he tries to make it exactly like him. And what does the Antichrist want to do, who is the devil in the flesh? He wants to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about this. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be reigning from in his 1,000-year millennial reign?
Jerusalem.
So wouldn't it make perfect sense that when the devil comes and he's going to be imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, where is he going to reign from? Jerusalem. And where does Satan go? Then we know this. He goes to Jerusalem, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He sets up, you know, he sets up shop, if you will. He sets up his kingdom in the headquarters of Jerusalem. So you see all these parallels, right? And when you look at New Jerusalem, it represents everything that is righteous, everything that is pure. And what was one of the phrases that New Jerusalem was called? That great city. You notice that? In Revelation chapter number 21, New Jerusalem was called that great city. What was Jerusalem identified as in Revelation 11? Jerusalem that was on the earth at the time the Antichrist was reigning. The great city. What was the great whore referred to as? That great city. You see the parallel here of that which is wicked, that which is evil, that which is rotten and corrupt, being a whore, right? A great whore of Jerusalem where the Antichrist is reigning from, right? But then the opposite of that is that which is pure and that which is righteous, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be reigning from. One, and they're both referred to as that great city. Now I want you to go over to Galatians chapter number 4. We'll see this parallel actually drawn in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4, look at verse number 22, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So he's drawing this parallel, you know, this allegory, he calls it in the very next verse, he's speaking of Hagar in the Old Testament, and then he's speaking of, Sarah. He says one is a bond woman and another is a free woman. Speaking of Sarah being the free woman, Hagar being the bond woman, he says one was born after the flesh, which is sinful, right? And then the other was born after the promise, which is of God's, of the Spirit, right? Look at verse number 24, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is the law, right, that was given unto Moses. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. So it brings or it creates bondage. Bondage, which is Agar. So Agar represents that. It says, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth, watch this, to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now notice, what did he refer to Jerusalem as there? Her. You see that? Speaking of her as being a woman, right? And there's a parallel that's being drawn, and he says, Jerusalem what? Which now is. Correct? Look at verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Look at this. Which is the mother of us all. Which lines up perfectly when it says, which is the mother of us all, with who's the bride? Who's the woman? Who's the holy bride? It's New Jerusalem. What's in heaven right now? What's described of where's paradise located? When Paul says he's called up to paradise, it's in heaven, right? You know, where the river is, where the tree of life is located, it's in heaven. And where, what is in heaven right now? New Jerusalem, because it comes down to this earth. Now notice the parallel that's being drawn with Jerusalem, which now is, which is in bondage with her children. And then it says, in Jerusalem above, which would be New Jerusalem, which is the holy bride, says, which is the mother of us all. Keep reading. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Verse 28 is what I want to focus on. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, and then he says this, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I want you to go back to the book of Revelation. Now, the majority of, you know, Bible believers, the majority of independent Baptists would choke on such a truth so bad because of a false doctrine known as Zionism. Because of a false doctrine known as Zionism. And Zionism has become so prevalent today in independent Baptist churches, in Bible-believing Baptist churches, where it's just the praise of all things Jewish. Just the praise of Jerusalem. The praise of those that say that they are Jews today. Even to the point where people will have Israeli flags in their auditorium. And they're waving an Israeli flag in their auditorium. When the only, and it's got a star on it, and the only star that's mentioned in the Bible that is related to the Israelites or that is related to the Jews is what? The star of Remphan, the star of Molech, and that is Satan.
Right.
And you know what? The Jews are actually called in the book of Revelation. When God is staging your mind, God is prepping your mind, you're about to find out who that great city is. Do you know who the Jews are actually referred to as? The synagogue of Satan. And that makes perfect sense because when the devil comes, where does he go? He goes into the temple. Is that a clean place? No, he sets up, the Bible says, he sets up the abomination, you know, that which maketh desolate, and which is referring to the idol of himself, right? He sets up the idol at the end times. And people will just praise Jerusalem. They'll praise, you know, Israel. They'll praise the Jews and they'll say they're God's chosen people. They're not God's chosen people.
That's right.
The promise was never given to a fleshly people. The promise was never given just to a nation, carte blanche, hey, you're my people. That is not what the Bible teaches at all.
Amen.
That promise was originally given to Abraham and his seed. And Paul, if you believe the Bible, Paul interprets that for him and says, he saith not seeds as of many, but as of one. And he says this, and thy seed, which is Christ.
Right.
That is your commentary, not a Scofield reference Bible.
Amen.
Paul expositing the scriptures in the New Testament, writing by the Holy Ghost, says that promise was not given to a nation, but rather that promise was given to one seed, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
That is who that promise was given to. And guess what? Any Jew today, and I believe that there are still Jews today. I believe they're mixed and mingled like they always have been. But there are people that have somewhat retained their heritage, if you will. Any Jew today that does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not a child of God.
Right.
Now, the Bible says that those that are of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Amen. Those that are of the Lord Jesus Christ are of the Spirit. The true Jew is he that is circumcised of the heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter number 2 actually explains, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. I mean, let that sink down in your head. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. That means nothing. What did John the Baptist say to the Jews when they came to him? Think not to say unto yourself, we have Abraham to our father. And what does he say? For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What's he meaning? That means nothing. That doesn't mean anything. Don't think to say that to yourself. And that's why so many people hear a sermon like this. They're like, but Jerusalem, I mean, that's God's chosen people. No, it's not. You have a misconception already that's going to stop you from understanding this truth.
Right.
When you get to Revelation, the book of Revelation, what do the Jews call it? The synagogue of Satan. People misidentify that even. Why? Because they don't want it to be the Jews. Who are the only people that worship in a synagogue? Only people.
Right.
The Jews. Right. And it says they say they are Jews and are not. Who goes around saying they're Jews and are not? Well, Romans chapter number 2, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Right? They go around saying they're a Jew. They think that they are of Abraham, but they're not really. Because they don't understand that the true promise was that according to the Spirit.
Right.
The true promise that was given to Abraham was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They rejected that promise. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not a child of God. So that needs to sink down into people's heads.
Right.
And one other identifier, a major identifier in the book of Revelation, go back to Revelation 17, actually ties into what we just read. And what did it say about what do the children of the flesh do to the children of the Spirit? They persecute them, right? And who was he speaking of when he said the children of the flesh in Galatians chapter number 4? The Jews, right? The Jews. Look at Revelation chapter number 17. After he explains to you in verse 5 that upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, right? Look at verse 6. He says this. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, many people will look at Revelation chapter number 17, and then they'll start identifying this as the Roman Catholic Church. Immediately. They'll say this is the Roman Catholic Church, and they say the Roman Catholic Church has killed, the most Christians throughout history. They, slayed and they slew Christians for how many years? And I agree with them, they did. The Roman Catholic Church killed many saints. They were drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I agree with that. Is that something they've learned that we or they have learned from the Bible, though? It's not. So what are they doing immediately? They're appealing to secular history. Now, can you trust the writings of man? Can you, to the point where you're able to base an interpretation in the Bible upon a secular book? No. I believe the history that I've been taught, that the Roman Catholic Church, I believe that that's been validated, that they were very wicked and that they were killing Christians. I believe that. But I am not willing to base God's Word and statements of God's Word and interpret it in light of secular history written by man. I'm not going to do that.
Right.
And what's interesting is that there is, I want you to flip over to Revelation chapter number 18. What's interesting is all throughout the Bible, there's only one group of people that are killing Christians. There's only one group of people that are killing the saints. There's only one nationality, one city, one section of people, if you will, sect of religious, of religion that is killing the Christians and killing the saints. And do you know who it is? It's Jews.
Right.
It's Jerusalem. So if we're going to use the Bible, the second identifier, what does it point us to? Again, Jerusalem. Once you look at Revelation 18, verse number 24, there's actually some more information that's given to us here in Revelation chapter number 18. This is the destruction. Revelation 18 records the destruction of the great war. When the city is destroyed, tells us in verse number 24, and in her, that's in the great war, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and it says, and of all that were slain upon the earth. So I want you to notice that it says, and in her were found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. I want you to turn quickly to Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 29. So we find a little bit more information here, where it says that there was found in her the blood of prophets, right? And then it says, and of saints. Now that's what Revelation 17 said, but here it tells us also the blood of prophets, right? It also says, and of all that were slain upon the earth. So Matthew chapter number 23, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking when he's rebuking the Pharisees, those that subscribe to Judaism. What we would call Judaism today is the religion of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter number 23, he's rebuking their false religion, rebuking them. And he begins in verse 29, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So in the days of their fathers. So who does it tell you right there? Just starting off in this section of verses, who does it tell you right there killed the prophets? The fathers of the Pharisees, who are what? Jews. Keep reading. It says, we would not have been partaker with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, verse 31, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. He's saying you need to measure up to their standard then. Go ahead and fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Verse 33, ye serpents and generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now verse 34, I want you to home in on this. Wherefore behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. I want you to really focus on what he said right there when he says, that upon you may come all the righteous bloodshed upon the earth from the blood, look at this, the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. What is his point? If you notice, that's A to Z. Abel to Zacharias. You know what else that is? That's chronological order. You know the first person that was slain? Abel. You know the last person of the Old Testament that was killed? Zacharias. You know his point? Every bit of it, like he says here, all the righteous bloodshed upon the earth, he says that it would come upon you. And who is he saying was killing the prophets of the Old Testament? The Jews. Those that he's speaking to. The city of Jerusalem. Keep reading verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So he says the name of the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Watch this. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. I mean, right there, who is the second identifier of the great whore, of the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth? Who is it? Can it be any more plain? I mean, literally in black and white, right? Written on in your Bible, right? But what do? They appeal to secular history. They appeal to, you know, they appeal to the church fathers. Oh, the Roman Catholic Church was slaying all the prophets. That's not Bible. You're relying upon man's wisdom. You're relying upon secular history that was not written by the Holy Ghost. You don't even know if that's true, do you? I believe it's true, but do you know that that's true? I know this is true.
Amen.
I know that this is true. What is the Bible? When we want to find an answer in the Bible, what do we always do? Compare, search the scriptures. Compare scripture with scripture. That which is spiritual unto that which is spiritual, right? I want God to tell me who the great whore is. I want to find my answers from the Bible. But all of a sudden, people start making this exception when it comes to end times Bible prophecy. All the time. You know why? It's because they lack faith. They bring up things. They look around at the earth today, and they bring up things. And they say, oh, well, the great whore is a great city. Jerusalem's not a great city. The great whore is a place of wealth. Jerusalem's not a place of wealth.
Right.
Does that mean it won't be in the future?
Right.
Oh, ye of little faith.
Right.
They lack faith.
Amen.
God's word is not their authority. They're interpreting the Bible in light of current events.
Right, yeah.
That's just like interpreting the Bible in light of Scofield, in light of a commentary, allowing someone else to interpret the Bible for you. I want the Bible to interpret the Bible. I want Scripture to interpret Scripture. And what does it say in Revelation chapter number 17? That she's filled with the blood of the saints. Right? And then what do we see here in Matthew 23? What does it tell you? Who's killing the prophets? It says that she killed the prophets. And who killed the prophets? He just point blank says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. I mean, goodness sakes. It's like he's trying to tell you something. And people will say, hey, yeah, but I want you to go back to Revelation 18. I'll cover this now. Get Revelation 18 in one hand, and I want you to get Luke 11 in the other hand. Revelation 18 and then Luke 11. You can drop Matthew 24. Go to Luke 11, which is a parallel with... Yeah, it's Luke 11. Yeah, which is a parallel with Matthew 23, I mean, that we just read. So we see at the end of Revelation 18, it says in verse number 24, right? And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. I want you to look up at verse number 20, though, because we find even more of a pressing identifier, even more of a clear description of who this is. Verse number 20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven. So these are Christians that are in heaven. And ye holy apostles and prophets. Now watch this. For God hath avenged you on her. Now in the Old Testament, there's such a thing as called the Avenger of Blood. Right? Everyone is aware of what the Avenger of Blood was meant to do. And what would happen is, let's say that someone killed my brother. Right? Well, I'm the next to kin. And if he was unrightfully slain or unrightfully killed, I would go out and I would slay that man. And that would be permitted by law, right? I would kill that man. And what would I be doing? I would be avenging the blood of my brother. Now, I want you to think about this. What if I went and instead of killing, what if Brother Hall killed my brother, but I killed Brother Russell? Can I say, hey, I avenged the blood of my brother? Couldn't, right? So when I avenge my brother's blood, I have to kill the one that killed my brother, right? I have to kill him. I have to slay that person. And when he says, God hath avenged you on her, what does that tell you? She killed these people. I want you to look at the list of what's mentioned here. Because there's one person or one group of people that have been added to this list. It says in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven. And then it says this, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that this city that's being destroyed killed the prophets, yes. But who else? The apostles. Amen. Now this right here is case closed, game over. We have established who Jerusalem is. And the reason why is, I want to preface something real quick. There are a lot of charismatics and Pentecostals that go around and call themselves apostles today, right? You know what Paul said? He said he's the last apostle.
Right.
Paul clearly said and stated that he was the last apostle. So do you know what that means? That means that this city had to have existed at the time when Paul was alive. Right. Now, there may have been people that died that were apostles that died by natural cause. Right? But every apostle that was martyred or that died by the hands of who? The Great War. Because in order for God to avenge the apostles' blood, he has to be destroying a city that killed the apostles. There's no other way around it. I want you to go over to Luke 11, which is a parallel with Matthew chapter number 23. Luke 11, I want you to look at verse number, we'll begin in verse number 47. You'll notice the parallel immediately. It says, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Speaking unto, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these are the scribes also, which are, of course, Jews. It says in verse 48, truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets, now watch this, and apostles. Now if you notice, when we read in Matthew 23, that wasn't there. Again, you see the importance, like I mentioned on Wednesday night, of comparing the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels specifically, Scripture with Scripture, because you find a little nugget here that's not in Matthew. Who did they kill now? The prophets and
apostles.
Who did the great whore kill? Prophets and apostles. Keep reading. Prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And you know, those that slew the Lord Jesus Christ, they made a major mistake. Because when they were standing there and they were convincing Pilate to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, he responds and he says, shall I crucify your king? They say, we have no king but Caesar. And he continues to try to, you know, coerce them into not killing him. And what do they say? His blood be on us and what? And on our children. They then at that moment cursed the end time city of Jerusalem with also bearing the blood of all the prophets that have been destroyed. And you know, it's funny because if you look in the Old Testament, when God smites the house of Ahab, he then also at that time says that at this moment I am avenging the blood of all the servants and of all the prophets. So this is not the first time that this has been brought up. He will, from time to time, when there's a very wicked city, he will then at that time cause them to bear all of that blood. All of the blood that was spilled by the city of Jerusalem, by the false Jews, by the wicked synagogue of Satan, he will cause them at that moment to bear all the blood that has ever been spilled of all the righteous prophets and all the righteous servants. And who does it say here that they killed? The apostles and the prophets. Now, in Revelation 18, there's one really stupid argument. It's almost a waste of time to even address this. But what people will say is they always want to ignore verse 20. And they'll look at verse 24. I'm going to do this really quickly. I want everybody to pay attention. Verse number 24, they'll say, in her was found the blood of prophets. And they'll always say, when you hear people read this, and I think I did this earlier, and I did do this. He said, when you hear people read this, they'll automatically just say the blood of the prophets. And people will make that mistake all the time. He'll say, oh, you people that believe it's Jerusalem, they'll do that too. And I'll tell you why. Because they're used interchangeable. And I'm going to show you that here in just a minute. Because what the argument is, they'll say, well, they're not slaying the prophets, as in like the prophets that reveal Scripture. Because you'll notice in the Bible that those that bring Scripture are called the prophets, right? But they're also just called prophets. And I'm going to show you that too in one text, and then I'm going to show you repeatedly a couple of verses real quick. But you got a major problem with that here in the book of Revelation in this same chapter alone. Because if you look up at verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Now notice that even the apostles here are not called the holy apostles. You see that? He just says, ye holy apostles. Now, you can try to make this stupid argument and say that the apostles are different than apostles. But there's how many groups of apostles? One. So people try to say, oh, it's not the prophets that they're killing. It's just, Revelation 18 is just telling you that the city at the end of the world, you know, which will be the United States of America, they will claim, or the Roman Catholic Church, they'll say, they just killed prophets. They didn't kill the prophets. Okay, but did they kill the apostles? Right. There's only one group of apostles. Right. You can try that crap with verse 24, but you can't do it with verse 20. There's only one group of apostles, and they're all gone.
Right.
And they'll say often too, well, you know, what it is this city has a spirit. And this spirit is just passed down from one city to another. Okay, but isn't it funny that Jerusalem isn't in that line of your cities? So, how do you tie in the fact that they killed the apostles in the past? They killed all of them. They killed all the prophets and all the apostles. So how would God, if he destroyed the United States of America, and that's supposedly end times Babylon, how is God avenging the blood of the prophets and servants if Jerusalem is not even in the line of that spirit? Think about that. He couldn't. There's only one group that has killed the apostles and the prophets, and it's one individual single city. Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. There's only one group that's killed the apostles. Do you know what it is? Jerusalem.
Right.
One group. Go back to Luke 11 to where we were before. Go back to Luke 11 quickly. I want to fly through this part because, like I said, it's almost foolishness to even spend time on it. But this is the identifier. This is the major identifier. There are others, and I'm going to go over, I'm almost beat a dead horse tonight because we're going to go through every single characteristic, every single identifier in Revelation 17, all the prophecies that are filled on the great war. We're going to look at them, and they all point us to one place. Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Every time. Look at Luke 11 again. I want you to notice what he does even when he's writing here. He says in verse number 47, "Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of," what's this? "The prophets." So he says the prophets there, right? "The prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles." Notice that it's used interchangeably there, and he doesn't even say the apostles either. "And some of them they shall slay and persecute," watch this, "that the blood of all," look at this, "the prophets." Now that's key. When he summarizes prophets of the Old Testament, when he referred to them as the prophets, he summarizes that group and who he called prophets. Not the prophets, what does he call them? The prophets. Because you can use them interchangeably. He can call them prophets one time. He says, "Hey, I'm going to send you prophets. And the reason I'm sending you prophets is so that the blood of all the prophets can be slain." Because they're going to kill prophets, and then he's going to avenge the blood of the prophets. They're the same. That's a stupid argument. It's semantics. It's dumb. There's a difference between the prophets and prophets. So it can't be Jerusalem. It's like, oh yeah, well, I'll ignore that argument. What about the apostles, buddy? Who killed the apostles? How are the blood of the apostles being avenged? And where are these prophets, the prophets and prophets being sent to? Jerusalem. Right? All right, let's flip through a couple of these real quick. I want to show you a couple other passages where this is mentioned. Go to hold on 1 second. Turn to Ephesians 3:5. Ephesians 3:5. I want to handle this, and there's one other thing I want to touch on this subject exactly. Oh, look. Ephesians 3:5. It says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." I want you to notice that's the exact same language that was used that we saw in Revelation chapter number 21. He says that this is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, speaking of himself and others, right? Also, I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter number 2 as well. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2:20 is right there. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, notice why I didn't say the at the end of that is because the definite article applies to apostles and applies to prophets. 2 Peter. Here, I'll read you Luke 1:7. He says, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Now, when he says he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, what's he speaking of? Abel to Zechariah, right? Notice it doesn't say the. Acts 3:21, it just depends on the language that you're using in that particular sentence. He doesn't say the because he says his. He wouldn't say his, the holy prophets. It just depends on the language of that particular sentence. And they're used interchangeable. Acts 3:21, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So over and over again we see this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, it's interesting the way this is worded. He says that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. So in those other passages, did they say the holy prophets or did they just say holy prophets? It was speaking of scriptures that were written, right? The foundation of the holy prophets or foundation of holy prophets. It will say sometimes his holy prophets. Right here it says the holy prophets. It says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And he says, and of the commandment of us, the apostles. So what's he talking about? The scriptures of the Old Testament and then the apostles wrote the New Testament. And of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So that tells you that the apostles lived at that time again. Further proof of that. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, speaking of the persecution of the prophets and the apostles, again, who it identifies, it says, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus," and that's the church in Jerusalem specifically, "Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us," that's the apostles, "and they please not God and are contrary to all men." Amen. forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. And then he says, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That means to the end. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, to the end. Over and over again, the Jews. It just plainly says, the Jews right there killed the Lord Jesus, killed their own prophets, and they killed who? The apostles. Now, I want to identify something for you that's very interesting. A lot of people have overlooked. So I want you to go to John 21. John chapter number 21. So this is very interesting. John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21. And very quickly, I'm going to read to you, and you may not have noticed this from Matthew 23, because it was not in, again, the importance of comparing Scripture to Scripture, it was not in Luke 11, it was not in that parallel. In Matthew 23, when he tells them that they're going to be persecuting the saints, and they're going to be persecuting prophets and apostles, he says this in Matthew chapter number 23. He says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and then he says this, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Now, is them plural or singular? It's plural. Then some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Right? So, more than one is going to be crucified. We know for a fact, which this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, so I think he's excluding himself while he speaks right now in the first place. We know for a fact that at least more than one of the prophets and wise men, and when we compare Scripture to Scripture, we know he's talking about apostles. Right? Are going to be killed and they're going to be crucified. Look over at John chapter number 21. Look at John chapter number 21 and look at verse number... Let's look at verse 18. We'll just begin in verse 18. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking unto Peter, who was an apostle. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19, he explains this where he says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, there is church history, which I don't know if this is right or not, but there is church history that says that Peter died how? Does anybody know? That he was crucified. They'll say that he was crucified upside down, is what people will say. They say that Peter died crucified. Now, one thing that we know by being crucified, one thing that we know for a fact is that the apostles and the prophets die where? Jerusalem. When Peter dies, he's going to die a death that glorifies God. Right? And what does Matthew chapter number 23 say? He says, wherefore I send unto you, this is Jesus speaking, I send unto you wise prophets and wise men, he said, and some of them ye shall kill and what? Crucify. Right? And when he goes on to explain this strange way that he's going to die, you know what it sounds like? It sounds similar to the way that Christ died.
Right.
It does. It sounds very similar to the way that Christ died. Do you know what church history says? That he's crucified. But do you know where people believe that Peter was? They say that Peter was in Rome. They always try to pin it on the Roman Catholic Church. That's not in the Bible anywhere. There isn't a stitch of evidence that Peter was in Rome. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. To the contrary, Peter is actually mentioned in the book of Acts multiple times. And his last mention is in Acts chapter number 15. And do you know where Peter is? He's in Jerusalem. Do you know where else that's mentioned in your Bible? Galatians chapter number 2. When Paul goes there, that's the same time when they have the Council of Jerusalem, the Council at Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem is there. And do you know who's an elder there? James and Peter. Do you know what happens to James? Do the other James? He's actually killed. Do you know where he's killed? Jerusalem. Do you know what James was? An apostle. Do you know what Jesus said where the apostles would die?
Jerusalem.
See how it's all very, very consistent?
Yeah.
Where's Peter the last time he's mentioned? Jerusalem. And do you know what he actually says when Paul comes and withstood him to the face? He's like, Paul, you go ahead and go to the Gentiles. I'm doing what? I'm staying right here. I'm not going anywhere. Peter had no desire to ever leave Jerusalem the last time that he's mentioned in your Bible. He didn't want to leave. And how is Peter going to die? Being a martyr. Where does Peter have to die?
Jerusalem.
And it makes perfect sense when you see the type of death that's described. Why was he glorifying God? Because he died the same way that his Christ died. And when you see the description, it's like, man, it sounds like Christ. He was carried whither he didn't want to be carried. He wasn't even able to walk. He had to have somebody else carry the cross for him. Right? And what specifically did Jesus say? He said, not only are they going to kill the apostles, some of them you're going to crucify. Okay? Look at 1 Peter, very interesting, you may have read over before. The very end of 1 Peter 5. This is what he says in verse 13. But we'll read verse 12 first. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. A lot of people may read over this, but watch this. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. You notice that? You know where Peter believes he is? You know where Peter says he is? Physical about Babylon is long gone.
Right.
Long gone, buddy. You know where he says he is? He says, hey, the whole church here at Babylon. The whole church where I'm at. Our church. Second Peter, he says he's an elder. When they show up in Acts 15, he's obviously an elder. He's one of the main people speaking. When Paul shows up, I mean, Peter's the main man all throughout the book of Acts. That's real clear. When Paul shows up, Peter's the leader there. Peter was not the pastor of the church in Rome. We have an epistle written to the Romans. It's the Romans 16 is the longest salutations of the entire Bible. And do you know who's not mentioned? Peter. You expect me to believe that there's an epistle written to the church at Rome and he doesn't mention the pastor? Does that make any sense at all? But do you know where he is mentioned last? Jerusalem. Do you know where an apostle has to die? Jerusalem. Do you know where how Jesus says he's going to perish? Being a martyr. Peter was an apostle, and where does he say I am? I'm in Babylon.
Right.
That means that Babylon existed then. The United States of America wasn't around yet, buddy.
Right.
We long eliminated the United States of America as an option because they couldn't kill the apostles.
Right.
And people say, oh, well, it's Rome. They were around during the apostles. Yeah, but they didn't kill any of them. And Jesus said specifically, all the apostles are coming to Jerusalem. Yeah. You may have missed this. But here, let me read one verse to you. I want you to go back to Matthew 23. It's real interesting. Real quick, I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter number 13. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 33, Jesus says this. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You understand what he's saying? I have to go to Jerusalem because a prophet has to die in Jerusalem.
Right.
If there's a prophet, if there's an apostle, they must die in Jerusalem.
Right.
And then he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. You're in Matthew again, correct? Matthew 23? Look at Matthew 23. I want you to notice what Jesus actually says and what he's getting across, the point that he's getting across. He says, wherefore, behold, verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And we know we compare this in apostles as well, right? He says, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. All of the persecution is coming from Jerusalem. Even when they're persecuting from city to city. And what does the great order do? She reigns over the cities of the world, over the nations of the world. And the persecution is coming from Jerusalem.
Right.
And when the abomination of desolation begins, what do they say? You better get out of there. Right? You better get out of there. You better leave. Look at what it says. Continue to read. I want you to notice verse 35, the first word. That. So that means consequently. Right? Because of. Look at the very beginning again of verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men. And he goes on and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify. He's telling you why he sends them. He says, I send you them, and then he says this, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous bloodshed upon the earth. Do you notice what God's saying? When you compare this over in And there's two nuggets I want to give you real quick parenthetically. When you compare this to Luke, where we were reading, right here he says, "Wherefore, behold, I sin." Who's speaking?
Jesus.
So he's saying, "I'm sinning them," right? Luke 13, you know what it says? He says, herein, or something like that, he says, is the wisdom of God. And then he says, I send you. Do you know why he says that? Because he is God. Number one, that's just one nugget. Number two, when you compare it, he says, in the other passage, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you." And he says, in the other passage, he says, this is the wisdom of God. So this is God's wisdom. Think about that. God's wisdom is that every prophet, every apostle, I'm going to make sure that I send them unto you. Why? So that every, think about this. Every drop of blood that has ever been slain, that is every drop of blood that has ever come from a righteous man, from an apostle, from a prophet that God sent forth, he says, I'm going to send them unto you, Jerusalem, so that when I judge end times Babylon, I'm going to avenge the blood of all of my servants and all of my prophets and all of my apostles upon you all at one moment.
Amen.
I mean, think about that. That's the wisdom of God. I'm going to make sure that if I have a prophet to send, I'm going to send him unto you. We see end times Babylon, we see the great whore. There's two more prophets sent. Where do they go? Their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And what does he say? Where also our Lord was crucified.
Amen.
Think about that. God's got two more prophets, and they're Elijah and Moses from the Old Testament. You know what he says? This is the wisdom of God. I'm making sure they go to Jerusalem. So when I destroy that city, every drop of blood that has ever been spilled, I'm pouring out all my wrath upon you all at one time and punishing you for every bit of it.
Amen.
From Abel to Zacharias. I mean, come on. It's super clear.
Amen.
This point alone, this is why I belabored it. I'm just beating a dead horse. You know why? It's just so clear. Not only does it eliminate all the other options, it only leaves you with one.
Right.
Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, all the apostles are dying by Jerusalem's hands. And then what does it say, the great whore? I'm going to avenge, rejoice over her, ye heavens and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. I'd have to kill Brother Hall, right? If he's the one that slew my brother. So you know who God has to punish? There's only one option.
Right.
Jerusalem.
Right.
There's one option. Jerusalem. All right, I want you to go to Daniel chapter number 11. Actually, I'm sorry. You can go to Daniel 11, that's fine. I'll just read you from Revelation 18. So this is just going to be a very quick point. A very quick point I want to end on. This is going to be my last point for this morning. Like as I said, I'm going to be preaching a series on this, and there's so many other points.
Amen.
That prove that the end time city of Jerusalem is the great whore of Revelation.
Amen.
But this is going to be my last point here. And there are different things that people will bring up. Is that Aaron? Because I am burning up. Man. There are so many other points, but there are things that people bring up to try to debunk. Oh, it's not Jerusalem, right? And it's always, let me say, we can eliminate 90% of them because it's like, oh, they're not a big city. What are they doing? Is that from the Bible?
Right.
Come on. Does that mean they can't be a big city in the future? Show me from Scripture. Don't rely upon, man's wisdom. Don't rely upon, just your observations. You have to believe that from social media. Anyway, that shows that social media is your authority. Because have you ever been to Jerusalem? You don't know how big the city is. Do you really know for a fact how big the city is and what their wealth is? I don't have a clue. I mean, I can go off what people tell me, but what am I relying upon then? That's my point.
Right.
Just social media, man's, right? You understand what I'm saying? It has to be from the Bible, right?
Amen.
One of the points that they'll bring up is they'll say, in Revelation 18, when the great whore is destroyed, when the great whore is destroyed, there are people that are mourning, and there are people that are crying out, right? And it mentions those that are, in ships. And they'll say, well, bingo, can't be Jerusalem because Jerusalem is not on the sea, right? Here's the verse that they're referring to. Revelation 18:17 says this. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. It says, and every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, And as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? It says, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. People say, Jerusalem's not on the sea. Now, number one, did that say that Jerusalem was on the sea? It did not. What did it tell you? That the way that they were trading with Jerusalem was what? By sea, number one. And number two, it says this, that from the sea, or from the, you know, whatever sea that it is, let's just say whatever sea that it is for now, they could see the smoke of her burning. That's all that it tells you. It does not say that they are on the sea, or that they're on the, you know, directly right on the sea. I want you to look at Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. Let me get there myself. Daniel chapter number 11. This is actually about the Antichrist, the end times, when he sets up his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. Daniel chapter number 11, verse number 44, it says this, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. That's speaking of the Antichrist. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And then he says, verse 45, I want you to pay close attention. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What glorious holy mountain is that talking about? That's Jerusalem. That's Mount Zion is what that's talking about. Because you can compare scripture to scripture all day. There's only one place. What does God say in my holy mountain? My holy mountain. He says that repeatedly talking about Jerusalem. Over and over and over again. Where does he plant his palace? In Jerusalem. And do you know what the Bible defines that as? Do you know what the Bible says that it is? It's between the seas. It never says it's on the sea in the first place. It says it's between the seas. Between the seas. Do you know how far you can see the smoke of a massive... I don't remember. I've looked it up previously, but it's between what? The Mediterranean Sea and then what's the other sea?
The Dead Sea.
It's between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. And do you know how far you can see the smoke of a city like that burning? You can easily see it in both of those seas. Easily.
Right.
Easily. And that's all that it tells you. But it tells you that, but it's making a point. That all of the resources, all of the supplies, all of the wares, if you will, are being delivered how?
By sea.
I want you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 9. 1 Kings chapter number 9. 1 Kings chapter number 9. This is the building of the temple in the Old Testament under Solomon. 1 Kings chapter number 9, I want you to look at verse number 26 first. It says, and King Solomon made a navy of ships. Now we'll see what the purpose of this navy was. Navy of ships in Ezion Geber, which is beyond Elah, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. Watch this. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it. King Solomon. I want you to flip over to 1 Kings chapter number 10. So what was the purpose of those ships? It was to bring supplies. It was to bring gold. You know one of the things that are being brought? One of the great wealths that it speaks of Jerusalem, or let me just say this, Babylon, or Mystery Babylon having? It's gold. It's one of those things. But even further, I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter number 10, verse number 21. It says this. Listen to this. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the force of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. So it's talking about his great wealth. And at this time it says that Solomon's wealth exceeded everyone's wealth upon the planet at that time. Now listen to what it says, how he obtained this wealth. For, meaning because, talking about his great wealth, the king had at sea a navy of Tharshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tharshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Do you know how Jerusalem of the Old Testament, when it wanted to obtain great riches, and when all the merchants were bringing things to them, do you know how they brought it? He brought it by sea. Do you know how the great whore receives all of its greatness and all of its wealth and all of its, you know, riches and honor and gold and silver, maybe peacocks and all that stuff? Do you know how? By sea.
Amen.
See how the stupidity, when they try to debunk your theory, it actually strengthens it. It actually bolsters it.
Right.
I can use scripture with scripture. Don't try to pull up a map for me and I'll say, hey, see, they're not on the sea. You know, they're however many miles from this sea, however many miles from that sea. They could easily see the smoke of an entire city burning that's caused by God. I mean, he set this whole thing on fire.
Right.
You know how far you could see a city burning? Like a city with massive buildings, just the whole thing is just engulfed in flames? Hundreds of miles away.
Right.
And that is not even close to the distance of the seas that they have. And do you know how all the merchants brought the supplies to Jerusalem in the Old Testament? When it was in its glory days, when it had gold and all of these things, do you know how? By sea.
Yeah.
You just further prove my theory of it being Jerusalem. It just helps our position even more and more. It doesn't say they're on the sea. It says that they're being brought their material. They're being brought their wares on the sea. And the people that are on the ships, they can see it burning. And then they throw their hands on their head. They cast dust on their head. They cry out, right? I mean, it's extremely clear. The one point alone of it being the apostles, it's game over. It's game over. But like I said, tonight, come back, part two. There are so many more strong points that it only points you to one.
Yeah.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. There's only one option.
Yeah.
And it's in times, and you say, why is this important? Think about this. The Roman Catholic Church, one of the statements that's made, too, about Babylon is, come out of her, my people. How many Bible-believing Christians are in the Roman Catholic Church? Very few. Very, very few. But do you know what almost every Bible-believing Christian does today? In the minds of all Bible-believing Christians, the perception of Israel is to them? They literally take it to the point of worshiping
right. The
Jew. They do.
Yeah.
I mean, and you wonder why. How are so many people falling? How are so many people dying? How are so many people not prepared? How are so many people in the end times, all these Christians being slain? I mean, look around. If it is Jerusalem, which the Bible teaches that it is, let's just speak hypothetically. If it is Jerusalem, think about this. Let me word it this way. If there is one city, if there is one nationality, if there is one group of people, that if the Antichrist set up and pretended to be one of them, that would cause the most danger to a Christian when he's persecuting the earth, who would it be? It'd be Jerusalem. It'd be the Jews, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It'd be Israel. He wants you. Here's the thing. He's deceptive. When you see him come, the snake comes, the serpent comes to Eve, what does he say? Yeah, God said. He's sly. That's why he's depicted as a snake there. That's why he comes as a snake, as a serpent, because they're what? They're very deceptive. They're very sneaky. He's going to come in the back door. He's going to try to make you trust him first.
Right.
Hey, we're God's chosen people. When they're really the synagogue of Satan.
Right.
Worship the Jew. We need to make sure that we financially support them. We need to make sure that we never say anything bad about the Jew. We need to bless them. If we bless them, God will bless us. And then you know what happens next? They're waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for a Christ, and they don't believe that it's Jesus.
Right.
I mean, the stage could not be even set more perfectly. And then you know who comes up next? The devil.
Right.
Satan comes in, and he comes in, and he's clothed in flesh, instead just like the serpent that came to Eve, and he comes in to deceive all of mankind. And guess what? He had the perfect preparation because everyone worships Israel at that point. And all the Christians, isn't it funny? Yeah, I've heard somebody say before. I believe it was John Hagee. You know what? I believe God kept Israel around for all this period of time. God preserved that nation. He just won't let that nation fall. And you'll have a lot of people that will say that the United States of America, that God used the United States of America to preserve that nation. Right? I've heard that said so many times. You know what's really going on? Satan,
right.
The devil,
right.
Has used the United States of America, and he's got the great, let's say this, the most powerful country in the entire world licking the feet of the Israelites and
right.
kissing the toes of the Israelites.
Right.
What do you, wouldn't that be what you would expect him to do? Like, oh my gosh, I'm surprised. Isn't that what you, if you were Satan, what would you do? All the Christians are in the United States. Let's deceive them and make them think that the Jews are still God's chosen people. And let's get them, by believing that, to support them financially. Right? And you wonder, how is this city just going to be so great and have so much power? They have the most powerful country, the richest country in the world supporting them. Do you realize with the amount of resources that we have in the United States of America today, how fast we could transform that nation? If you had one man coming together like they've never come together before, they are literally worshiping this man, and he says, channel every resource that you have, let's build this city up. Let's bring all the power, everything into this city. They would transform that city with all the resources of this world, and especially the resources of the United States, overnight.
Yeah.
You say, oh, it's not a great city. Oh, ye of little faith.
Right.
It doesn't take long. It wouldn't take long. Especially in an exceptional situation like that, where you have the devil in power for the first time living and walking as a man, and he's saying, hey, I am God. They'll do anything.
Right.
Every dime that they have. My friend, God has not used America to keep Israel around. The devil has used America
Amen.
To support and keep Israel
That's
around.
Right.
You know why? Well, he's going to be here either way. Maybe, you know, God oftentimes uses the devil for things. Maybe God used the devil to keep him around. You know why? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth.
Right.
And when the two prophets come back, you know where he sends them? That great city.
Yeah.
And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. Which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Come back tonight for part 2. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for the clear revelations in your word. We thank you that any person, no matter of education, any, you know, their intellectual level, intelligence, anything, they don't need to know history. They don't need to read books, secular books. They can just go to your word and you will answer all questions that they have. You will unravel and reveal all mysteries to us, dear Lord, by your book, just by your word. Help us in any question that we have that all of, to rely upon your word for all of our answers. We thank you, dear God. We ask you that we wouldn't be fooled and that we wouldn't be duped by those that hate our Lord, God. They hate you and they hate your Christ. Dear Lord, we ask you that you would just help us to be strong in our faith and to not be deceived. But to realize that they've hated the prophets, they've killed the prophets, they've hated the Lord, and even still to this day, they curse and blaspheme you, dear God. Help us to stand against it. Help us to warn others of who this city will be and where the persecution will be coming from. We love you, and just be with us and keep us safe. And please bless our church and bless the Yates family. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.